Good morning, San Suzy Baptist Church. It is great to be with you this morning. A big thank you to your pastor, Dan Walls, for inviting me to preach this morning. It is a great privilege and honour to be sharing with you today as you journey through 1 Thessalonians. Before I start this morning, I just thought I'd give you a brief introduction of who I am. My name is Brett. I am a student at Morling College. I'm studying a Master of Ministry, which I'll be finishing next year. I'm an accreditation candidate with the Baptist Association, and I'm on staff at Guymere Baptist Church as their student pastor. I've been working here at GBC for the past 4 years. I'm married and I have 3 children, 2 girls and a boy. Their ages are 8, 10 and 2. Well, I don't know if you've heard of El Capitan. El Capitan is a rock monolith that is located in the Yosemite National Park in California. And it has become a bit of a mecca for expert rock climbers, mainly because it features this 3,000 foot vertical cliff face, which is approximately the height of 3 Centerpoint Towers. And climbers from all over the world have converged on this mountain to climb it and to see which new ways that they can climb this mountain. And to date, there are approximately 100 different routes up the cliff face. However, there is one section of El Cap that has not been conquered, and this is known as the Dawn Wall. The Dawn Wall is just considered far too slippery for climbers to be able to ascend. However, in 2015, Tommy Caldwell and Kevin Jorgensen attempted to climb the Dawn Wall. They split this climb up into 32 different sections, which are known as pitches, and they planned to take 2 weeks to climb up the mountain. Each night that they would camp on the cliff face, they would pitch a tent that was anchored into the wall, sort of hanging there by a hammock, and then they would climb up further and camp again. Well, about halfway into the climb, they reached pitch 15, and this was going to be the most difficult part of their climb. Pitch 15 included a horizontal climb rather than a vertical ascend. And this was straight across a very flat, a very slippery granite face. This part of the wall had never been attempted before, and no one obviously had ever reached this section. Well, Tommy Caldwell, who was the older of the two and more experienced climber, set out first. And as he made a few mistakes and failed a couple of times, he ultimately got across and made it across pitch 15. This meant that it was now time for Kevin to make his attempt. And what quickly became a reality was that Kevin was really, really struggling. Time and time again, he failed. In fact, they were stuck there for a number of days, just camped at this one pitch. Well, after a couple of days, Jorgensen had come to this realization that he would have to just skip this section, which would mean that he would fail in his attempt to reach the whole peak of the mountain. But in doing so, he would then be able to belay and support Caldwell in his attempt to reach the summit. Caldwell, however, wasn't having a bar of this. He had known the amount of effort that had been placed into the planning of this, the blood, sweat and tears that Jorgensen had put into this attempt over a number of years in preparation. And so Caldwell had made the decision that he would wait. He would wait. No matter how long it took, he was going to sit there and wait and encourage and support Jorgensen in his attempt to cross this section. Well, after 7 days and 11 failed attempts, Jorgensen finally makes it across pitch 15. And together the men celebrate, and news of this actually explodes across the globe and it becomes international news for the first time that they had reached this section of the mountain. Together they continued on, and soon enough they reached the summit. Well, we see elements of Jorgensen's perseverance and Caldwell's encouragement and support in today's passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Thessalonian church find themselves in a very stressful and challenging circumstance as they face oppression from the city around them. And Paul is encouraging this young church and supporting them to persevere. And he does so by giving thanks for their faithfulness. And so as this picture unfolds in chapter 2, we see three distinctive movements through the text. The first movement, Paul is reminding the church of the hardship that the disciples faced as they brought the gospel to Thessalonica. In verse 2, Paul says, "We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of the courage and the cost that it took to bring the gospel message to them in the first place. The second movement, Paul reminds the church how Paul and his companions conducted themselves when they were in the care of the Thessalonians. And here, Paul uses parental language. Like mothers, the disciples nursed and cared for the church. Like fathers, the disciples encouraged and comforted the church. In the midst of hardship and suffering, the mature elders, these mature disciples, are nurturing, encouraging, and comforting these new believers in Thessalonica. Well, the third movement of the text, Paul reminds the Thessalonian church how they responded. When the Thessalonians received the word, they received it not as though it had come from humans, but that it had come from God himself. They had accepted that this word was not just made up. This is the word of God. And as a result, God began to work within their lives. And through the outworking of God within their lives, this resulted in this Thessalonian church beginning to imitate other churches around Judea. And this began to spread within the cities, and the church in Thessalonica had become known for their faithfulness and perseverance. And so as we look at these three movements, a movement of suffering in bringing the gospel, the movement of their behavior as they shared the gospel and loved the community, and the response of the Thessalonians as they responded to God's word and God began a work in their lives, a question begins to emerge from the text. And this is a question of why. Why would the disciples endure hardship and suffering for the Thessalonians? Why would this young and green Thessalonian church endure hardship and suffering to remain faithful? What's their motive for their actions? Well, the answer, I believe, is found in verse 4 when Paul says, "We speak as those who are approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." Entrusted with the gospel. The motivation for the disciples and the motivation for the Thessalonian church is that they have been entrusted with the gospel. And there are two elements to this motivation. The first is entrusted and the second is the gospel. The word entrusted can invoke a wide range of responses from us. It invokes a sense of responsibility. It can even invoke a sense of obligation, that to be entrusted implies that we have something that we ought to do. If you are entrusted with an heirloom, then there is an expectation, a sense of responsibility that you have and an obligation to look after that heirloom. And so there can be a sense of responsibility or obligation that comes from being entrusted with the gospel. However, when we look at Paul's word and when we look at his actions throughout the text, we see that Paul is not someone who is necessarily responding out of obligation. We see that he is responding out of love and compassion. And Paul says that we dared to tell you about the gospel. We loved you. We delighted to share our lives with you. We tried not to burden you in any way. We nurtured you. We cared for you. We encouraged you and we comforted you. Paul is using loving language that expresses that his actions were not out of obligation, but out of genuine love and care. And this is because Paul and the Thessalonians had built a relationship. They had built this mutual friendship and care for one another. And isn't this a key attribute of the church today? That we do not serve or we do not live our lives out of obligation, but out of love. We participate, not because we have to, but because we love and value the people that we are serving and the people that we are participating with in ministry. We have a unique opportunity to influence others with our love, an opportunity to sow into the lives of other people with the gospel, with the truth. We have an opportunity to encourage and care for others on their journey of faith. And the driving force behind this is the hope that we have that comes from the gospel. As followers of Jesus, we learn from Jesus' life and ministry, and we surrender ourselves at the cross where he died for us. But we also live in hope that comes from the resurrection. One of my subjects at Moreland College this semester is Christian apologetics. And this subject has been taught by the principal, Ross Clifford. Week one, lesson one, apologetics 101. Ross says that a Christian apologetics must always, always, always get to the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Jesus is not who he says he is. As Christians, without the resurrection, we do not have the hope that we claim to have. It is the resurrection that sets Jesus and Christianity apart from any other religion. And we see this foundational and fundamental component throughout Paul's ministry. In Acts chapter 17, this passage shares with us Paul's experience in Thessalonica as he brings the gospel. And this is what it says. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was the custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus is the one that I am proclaiming to you to be the Messiah, Paul said. The resurrection heralds for us the hope that we have in God's eternal kingdom. Without the resurrection, Jesus is not the Messiah. But with the resurrection, we are aware that God has an eternal plan. God's eternal plan is his kingdom, and we are invited to live in that kingdom in our lives right here. We have this opportunity to live our lives right now with an eternal perspective. that no matter what circumstances we face, no matter how challenging life may be, we have been entrusted with the hope of the resurrection. And in this hope, we have an opportunity to influence others. We can build relationships and we can sow into them. We have this opportunity to encourage those who are exploring faith, to nurture those who are young in their faith, to care for those who are wrestling with faith, and to comfort those who are in mourning and who are in distress. It is these relationships that we build as we disciple one another that enables us to develop lifelong friendships that help us to endure and persevere during difficult and challenging times. So as we walk in this hope, as we live as those who have been entrusted with hope, who are the people that you can sow into right now? Who are the people that God is inviting you to encourage and to care for? Who are the people that you can nurture and comfort? And what is your next step as you journey as someone who has been entrusted with hope? Amen.